The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
Direct you to the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6. As you know, we've been taking the Sermon on the Mount a paragraph at a time, and Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, according to the paragraph markers in my Oxford facsimile King James Bible, is a paragraph all to itself. And it is certainly a context that is to itself here in Matthew chapter 6. And what we find here is a brief warning to Jesus' disciples, particularly the ministry of the church, that neither the gospel nor the church are suitable for some individuals here on planet Earth. And so, again, the brief summary, perhaps I could word it in a different way, the gospel and the church are not actually suitable for some people on planet Earth. Now, that comes sometimes as a shock. How many of you think, well, Brother Ben, surely everyone that I come in contact with is a soft-hearted child of grace? After all, you know, birds of a feather flock together. Surely everyone that I come across out here in the world is a person that's just like me. We sometimes feel this way. Paul wrote that to the pure are all things pure. Now, to those who are touched by the grace of God, we have this perspective many times when we're walking in Christ, dare I call it, flowers and butterflies and rainbows. Sometimes we do look out at humanity and see things in a little more positive of a light than they are. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, listen very carefully, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. It's interesting that the last sermon we studied together, the last sermon from a passage that we studied together from Matthew 7, began with the words, judge not that you be not judged. It's every atheist's favorite verse. And the next paragraph begins, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Brother Ben, how can I know who is and is not a dog without in some sense giving judgment or passing some sort of judgment? Okay, maybe I need to avoid this person with the gospel of Christ. Well, we're going to look at some different ways you can identify and some of the ways that the apostles dealt with this. But in short, it's really hard to know whether or not a person is suitable for church until you see their reaction to the gospel. Now, sometimes our pastors have used this in the past to say, well, give not your pearls to dogs or things that are holy to the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. So you and I don't need to preach to anybody out in the world because we would really hate to cast a pearl before swine. Jesus isn't saying here that we do not indiscriminately share the word. Because if he were saying that, then the apostles violated that on nearly every page of the book of Acts. What he's talking about is who you want to grant this right and this privilege to the things that are holy that we enjoy New Testament church with. Do you give the New Testament church to someone that God says is unholy? So that tells us that there is a very specific special group of people that are to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, people who are born of the Spirit of God. Fact, the church is not any fraternal organization you find on the face of the earth. There are fraternal organizations on the face of the earth that are open to any and everyone who pays the membership dues and comes in and decides to make decisions and vote and run for office and all the various things that men do in fraternal organizations. But the church is a special group of people, people who are called to be saints. What does it mean to be called to be a saint? According to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are called to be saints when God does call us by his grace, set us aside and say, you are my holy people. This happens when he grants unto you his righteous nature in the new birth. So in short, as a summary, what Jesus tells us here, we're going to elaborate on each part of this. But the church is not to be given to people who are unholy. Now, that sounded like a very Pharisaical statement if you don't know how men become holy. How do men become holy? Men do not become holy by what they do. Men become holy through what Jesus has done for them and implanted within them. You and I are not holy today because of anything that we have done. Now, we are to behave in a holy way. And if you behave in a holy way, God is going to bless you. If you behave in an unholy way, you are going to be miserable and God is not going to walk with you. But as far as being holy, that is purely by the grace of an almighty God. This text right here teaches that people who have not been made holy have no right to be a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the only requirement for church membership? Now, wait a minute, Brother Ben. I've heard lists and lists. No, you know what the requirement for church membership is according to Acts chapter 8? If thou believest in thine heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you may be a part of the Lord's church. Why? Because only a grace-changed individual can believe in their heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, we have this natural inclination, and you can see this working out at the communion service. Jesus says that, "Have I not chosen you, and one of you is a devil?" Oh, wow, that's interesting. Now, how did he choose them? As apostles. And one of those men who were chosen to be apostles was a devil. He says, "One of you this very night will betray me." Now, you'll find that immediately the apostles began to ask, "Is it I?" I'm going to tell you that if you have to ask, "Is it I?" you're probably not the type of person who's contained here. Because a person who is contained in this text, they don't care. They don't worry. They don't think about, you mean I could be a dog or I could be swine. It doesn't come across their mind. They don't see themselves in that light because the grace of God's not in them, convicting them of their iniquity. You and I, if we're touched by the grace of God, understand that by nature I am a pig. By nature I am a dog. And so I don't have to sit and think, is it me? Because I know by nature I am this way. A person who's a hog and a dog, they don't have that inner conviction. But what Jesus is teaching us here is that the church is reserved, holy things are reserved for people who have been changed by the grace of God. What is it that happens to people that enables them to partake in spiritual things, the new birth? Now, back up. What was it that happened to you that enabled you to partake of physical things? Physical birth. What was it that happened to you to enable you to take part in spiritual things? Spiritual birth. Unless you have been born of the Spirit of God, and unless I have been born of the Spirit of God, I have no right to enter into the Lord's house and to partake of spiritual things. But Jesus gives this to us not merely as a blanket statement or declarative statement, but as a warning, not to give things which are holy unto dogs, and not to cast our pearls before swine. There's a reason, because the dogs will turn again and rend you, and the swine will trample the pearls under your feet, under their feet. They're going to destroy what you throw at them. Notice the pearl is trampled, and notice you who cast it are going to be mauled. So the pearl that you offer to the dog or the hog is going to be trampled. The pearl that you offer, whatever it is that you offer, if it falls into possession of a wicked person, it's going to be destroyed, it's going to be trampled, and they will turn again and they will rend you. People who are legitimate disciples of Jesus will be assaulted and viciously attacked, persecuted by the hog or the dog. Now, I have some historical thoughts that have just hit my mind. When Christianity in its early days was merged with the state, you had a blending of the righteous with the wicked. Look it up. It's history. When Christianity in its early days was merged with the state, you had men who were infidels, who had no faith in Christ, who now had the power of the sword to enforce church doctrine, and you had a blending of religious leaders with political leaders. That's why half of the titles of the Pope came from ancient Rome, such as Pontifex Maximus. That was a pagan priest title that was given to the Pope, And then when the Pope, or excuse me, given to the Emperor of Rome, and when the Emperor of Rome merged with papal authority, now you have this pagan title that is given to the Pope himself. It jumped from paganism to Roman government to Christianity. Pontifex Maximus. The maximum pontiff. What happened when that took place? You had a trampling of the pearl, and you had a rending of the disciples. They were viciously assaulted and attacked. Do you think this is an important lesson for Jesus to teach his disciples? Brother Ben, I surely wish we had something positive today. This is an important warning for us. Now, you think about this for just a moment. At this very present day, there's probably more national turmoil than we have seen in your grandparents' lifetime. I mean, since Adolf Hitler, the world has not been on fire as it is today. What was it this past week that 1 million people met to hear Louis Farrakhan speak in Washington? Does that scare you? Do you know what he endorses? Do you know what he advocates? We need to be familiar with the fact that there are people in this world whose sole purpose is to kill you. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. Why? Well, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again to rend you. There are two metaphors here for types of people. The first is a dog. The second is a pig. Now, in reference to giving things that are holy, put yourself back in the old Jewish economy. There were things that could be eaten that were holy. In a sense, we have this today. What do we have? We have communion bread, and in a figure, it depicts the body of Christ, and we have communion wine, which in a figure depicts the blood of Christ. In Jesus' day, under the Old Testament economy, they had showbread, which the priest ate and survived off of. They had the meat from the burnt offerings, which the priest ingested. As Paul uses this as a point to prove the support of the ministry, do not know that they which eat, which minister the things of the altar, live of the things of the altar, or eat of the things of the altar, men who labored in the Levitical priesthood, they ate things that were given to the altar as an offering. They would ingest a portion of them because their inheritance in Israel was the Lord himself. They literally survived off of things that were given for the sacrifice of God. Would you then throw out the holy showbread or the burnt offerings, would you give those to a pack of wild dogs? No, you wouldn't. Why? Because you wouldn't give that which is holy unto the dogs. There was a sanctification of those physical items that in your mind would render them so sacred that you would not dare give this holy thing to a pack of wild canines. How about pearls to swine? Why pearls? Well, it's interesting that in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to a pearl of great price that was hidden in a field. And this man who's searching for goodly pearls, he finds this pearl of a great price. Have you found the church? What is it that you experience when you first find the church and you've been longing for it and searching for it and nothing else fed your soul the way that participating in the church does? Well, you would sell all that you have to participate. You say, I finally arrived. Well, this man finds this one pearl of great price and he sells everything that he has because this pearl is so valuable. He sells all that he has to purchase this one item, this one item. Cast not your pearls before swine. It's a jewel that's compared to the church. I want to speak just a little bit before we look at some examples of this type of individual from the New Testament at these two metaphors a little more closely. First of all, I want to look at the dog. Now, the type of dogs that Jesus has referenced here is not your Labrador. How many of you, when you read this, give not that which is holy unto the dogs and cast not your pearls before swine, you think, I love my Labrador, and I really, really like bacon. The negativity in our culture for hogs and dogs is not there. But we think about dogs, and we don't think about something that's unholy, because, after all, we love our Labradors, and we love our German Shepherds, and I've got a man that I go stay with in North Carolina, is a dear friend of mine, and he's got a very well-trained Labrador that he, or excuse me, a German Shepherd that he takes. She's 9 years old. takes on a trot three times a day. This dog sits in a recliner beside them in the living room. You'd think it was a member of the family. When you say give not that which is holy unto the dogs, we probably don't fathom what it meant to them in their day. But in the day of the first century, it was not uncommon for there to be packs of wild dogs. You ever come across wild dogs? Wild dogs are scary. Because to a pack of wild dogs in the woods, what are you? You are food. Your children are food. The food that you have may be set out in your smokehouse back in the old days to cure. Well, that was food to a wild dog. How many of you, when you hear the sound of coyotes in the middle of the night, the hair on the back of your neck stands up and you become overcome with an eerie feeling? There's nothing quite as scary as being in the woods in the middle of the night and hearing a pack of wild coyotes. When my dad was about my age, a little younger, he was hunting, and Dad gets in the woods about 5 a.m. so he can get in because he hunts deep in the woods. Gets in the woods about 5 a.m., surrounds himself with this toxic stench of deer smell, and sits against a tree until the sun comes up and waits for a buck to come by. Right after he had applied all of this deer scent that smells like a deer all around him, all of a sudden, very nearby is the sound of wild coyotes. And Dad thinks, I'm about to lose my life. I'm about to be mauled to death by these things. They're scary. A prairie wolf is another name for them. Think about real wolves. Wolves are ferocious. A pack of wolves can kill a man. Wild dogs in Jesus' day, sure, they were wild, domesticated or stray dogs, but these are not what we think of in today's time. These are fierce. These wild dogs were often scavengers, and they traveled in packs. If they found a dead body, they would partake of it and ingest it. Maybe they slip up and take even a child away and kill that child because they were vicious, scavenging animals. They were not something that you wanted to be around. The Jews viewed these animals, these wild dogs, as unclean. This is why Jesus uses this as a metaphor. He's describing a savage, unclean animal. A savage, unclean animal. Remember, when Jesus picks his animals in his preaching, he does so to convey a thought. What did we already discuss? We talked about how the birds, they don't sow, neither do they gather. There are animals that gather in storage, but birds do not. He uses that to convey the message that God cares for you. He will take care of you. Well, Jesus here picks two animals, the dog and the swine, because there's something about their nature that parallels the nature of the type of individual that he's telling you to avoid. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. There are people who will turn again and attack you when you try to throw them food. If you were in the middle of the woods and you came across a pack of wild wolves, I guess all wolves are wild, you come across a pack of wolves and they surround you and you say, here, puppy, you know, I have my lunch. I'll just throw it at you and I'll turn around and walk away and you'll eat my lunch. They're not going to stop with your lunch. They're going to eat you. They're going to attack you. That's the point here. If you give it to them, they will turn around and they will rend you because they are unclean. Now, how are we clean? We are clean through the direct working of the Holy Spirit. The voice of the Son of God said to you, live, and you came to life. There are people who are unclean. They will harm you. Why is it that men fly planes into buildings to kill people who disagree with them? Why is it that men kidnap women and men and take them into the middle of the desert and behead them for simply believing in Jesus? We can bury our heads in the sand, but that happens every day on the other side of the globe. Why is it that people do that? Because they're dogs. And they will turn again to rend you. Brother Ben, this is not very politically correct. Regardless, it's true. There are people in this world, and guess what? The difference which makes this not bigotous, this is all of us. This is not a skin color. This is not a country. This is Adam. Without Christ in the world, we are vicious creatures. We are more vicious than the wolf. We are more vicious than the bear. We are more vicious than the lion. We are the most vicious and cruel animal who has ever lived. We're not animals. We're made in the image of God. Let me change my word. We are the most vicious creature to have ever lived on the face of the earth. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. This is also a term of contempt, a dog. You'll remember that there's a woman who comes to Jesus and says, "Master, I asked for healing," and Jesus tells the woman, "It's not proper to give that which is meant for the children to the dogs." And she says, "Lord, do not the dogs eat of the crumbs from their master's table?" And that was a test. Jesus says, "I've not found such great faith even in Israel. Go and behold, be healed." That woman was not a dog, but that was a test of her faith. And when she answered in faith, it proved that she was not a dog. And so Jesus gave that which she asked for. But I want to look at Philippians chapter 3. Most of my personal reading this week was in the book of Philippians. Notice Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, "Beware of dogs." How many of you have ever seen a sign on a fence that said, "Beware of dog"? Well, they got it from Paul. "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." Now, concision, Paul is describing their circumcision with terms of mutilation rather than circumcision. And then he goes on to say, "We are the circumcision," how so, "of the heart, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." What Paul is doing is contrasting unbelieving, wicked Jews who have had the circumcision of the flesh with believing anybody, Jew or Gentile, which have received the circumcision of the heart. And he says that we are not the concision, we are not the self-mutilation, but we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. And when he introduces this type of people, the concision or the mutilators, he says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of dogs." There are people in the world that Paul says you need to beware of. But what does he do with this term dog? He uses it as a term of contempt. It is a pejorative. Has anyone ever called you by a pejorative title? "Well, you believe in election and predestination. You must be one of those hyper-Calvinists." Well, I'm pretty hyper, but I'm not a Calvinist. And so since I'm not a Calvinist, I can't be a hyper-Calvinist. I'm not a follower of Calvin, but I am a hyper-Baptist. And sometimes I'm really hyper, but not of that persuasion. But people throw pejoratives when they're angry at you. Well, this is actually a pejorative. It is a term of contempt, and he says, "Beware of dogs." Now, we find a couple of things, and we're going to tie this in a little bit, but I want to give you a proverb about dogs. This is a historical term of contempt. Proverbs 26 and verse 11. Proverbs 26 and verse 11. Solomon, as you know, in the book of Proverbs, writes proverbs. What is a proverb? It is a pointed, pithy statement to convey a great truth. So when Solomon writes the book of Proverbs, he's not sitting down penning it. These are actually a collection of pithy sayings that Solomon has said or written throughout the entirety of his life. And as you come to the end of it, there are some which were added by a king at a later date. This is a collection of sayings that Solomon in his wisdom either said or wrote. One of the things that we read in Proverbs 26 and verse 11, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." You say, "Brother Ben, that's gross. I don't want to hear about that from the pulpit." Anytime I quote a verse like this, that's a reaction I sometimes get. It's pretty consistent. "Brother Ben, I don't want to hear the term vomit in the pulpit." Well, the term vomit is in the Bible, so you can take it up with the writer of the Bible, not the one who's reading it in the pulpit. It is disgusting, and it's disgusting on purpose. It's disgusting on purpose to teach you the nature of a dog being parallel to the nature of a fool. Have you ever seen your dog eat something that he had vomited onto the ground? Yes, you have, if you have a Labrador, because they do it quite often. And it's nasty, and it's disgusting, and you think, "Don't you have better sense to do that, Daisy? Why are you doing that, Daisy?" My dog's name is Daisy. Why would you do that? That is disgusting. It's disgusting, and it parallels, Solomon observes it in nature, and he applies it to the behavior of a fool. Sin is disgusting to God. But that fool is going to go back to that sin. It may cause him to vomit on the ground, but he's going to go back to it over and over and over and over again. As a dog to his vomit, he returns to it, so a fool returns to his folly. It's disgusting. It's ridiculous. It's unwise. It's not healthy. You think about it, people generally do not expel something from their body in such a way because it was healthy. There's usually bacteria or virus involved. And yet here this dog comes right back up to it again. It's dangerous to the one that's partaking in it. And that's what sin is. And in our nature, because we are all the fool by nature, be not deceived. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We are all fools by nature until the grace of God comes into our hearts. And we all possess this nature even after that. But as a dog returns into his vomit, so a fool to his folly. It is the nature of a fool to go back to the sin over and over again, no matter how disgusting, no matter how dangerous, no matter how ridiculous. So a dog in Scripture parallels a wicked person, a fool, an unwise person. There's a parallel, and this is a historic term of contempt. Now the next one, swine. When Jesus here refers to swine, he has reference to wild pigs. Now I know that we all grew up watching Charlotte's Web, some of us. Some of you probably grew up before Charlotte's Web. Terrific pig, and he's a sweet, nice little pig, and he's raised on a farm, and you know the spider writes stuff about him in the web every night. When Jesus talks about swine right here, he doesn't have reference to your pet. Some people have pet pigs. He doesn't have reference to a nice little pig that you find in a farm that you can ride around on and take pictures of, and oh, we just love our pig. He has reference to wild pigs. There's hardly more of a vicious creature and dangerous creature in the southeast United States than a wild pig. My dad hunts those things at night. Sometimes they can be 200 pounds. You're talking about the size of a man. Some of the ones that he kills, they're wild. You cannot eat them because they're so stringy and nasty. They really are a creature that is disgusting and vile. Well, as you know, in the law, according to the law, Jews were not allowed to eat swine. It was an unclean beast. And if you've ever observed the nature of a pig, either at a farm or in the wild, you know that pigs are nasty animals. They love to wallow in the mire. They love to be in dirt. You can clean up a pig. You can clean up a pig, and the next thing that you know, that pig is right back there in its mud. It is the nature of the pig to engulf itself in filth. How does this parallel with the wicked? They naturally engulf themselves in filth. Now, again, we all have the nature to do this through Adam. And before the Spirit of God entered into your heart and my heart, this is the only nature we had. And right now there's a battle in every single one of you that rages each and every day between the nature of Adam that makes you want the filth and the nature of Christ that makes you hate the filth. And this is why Paul describes himself with such a lamenting grouping of words and sentences in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I do things that I hate. I don't do things that I love and I want to do. What in the world is the matter with me? You're a man with two diametrically opposed natures existing simultaneously in the same individual. These people don't have the nature of Christ. All they have is the nature of Adam. And so they are described here metaphorically as swine. And wild pigs are extremely dangerous. They can be vicious. We've all seen the movie Old Yeller. We know that the big dangerous thing at the end of the movie is when the boy is mauled and the Yeller is mauled, and it's the scary thing that gives little kids nightmares when I was little. But we've all heard about it. You've seen it. You've seen it depicted in popular culture. You know the pigs are vicious. You know they're dangerous. When my dad hunts them at night because it's not illegal to spotlight them in the state of Alabama. They are a nuisance. You do not want them on your property. You do not want them in your yard. You do not want them around your children. And so the state says it's totally legal for you to go any time of day. There's no permit. Just go kill them because they are a complete nuisance. I'm not saying that we should go kill people who are a complete nuisance, but I'm talking about the dangers of swine. You got to understand what he's talking about. It's not, oh, that's just a terrific little pig. Everybody loves bacon. How about some pork chops? We're not talking about that. We're talking about the behavior of a vile, vicious creature. cast not your pearls unto swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again to rend you. As far as a term of contempt, the Jews viewed them as so unholy that when Jesus gives the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son reached his lowest point when he came to himself, sometimes we are so stubborn, sometimes we are so stiff-necked that we have to get to the literal bottom of the barrel before we realize, you know, gee, maybe sin isn't that good. And we come to ourselves and we repent and we want to go back to our father's house. Listen, the prodigal son was a son when he left. He was a son when he got back. But when he was at his lowest point, he was a son. He was a son who found himself feeding pigs, who was starving to death, and would have even eaten the husks that they fed the pigs, but no man would even give him the food that they fed the swine. And he says, I could be a hired slave in my father's house and do better than I'm doing out here on my own. He wasted all his inheritance that his father had given him, and he found himself feeding swine. The lowest low that a Jew could get to in their society was one who fed pigs and would have eaten the things that the pigs would have eaten, the food meant for the pigs, but nobody would feed him. That's the low Jesus mentions to compare sin to in the parable of the prodigal son. It symbolizes filth. What does a pig do? Well, they're not known for their cleanliness. No one says, buddy, you're just as clean as a pig. You know what? If you say you're as clean as a pig, usually that doesn't mean a whole lot. There are times that I say, because my children, because they are children, children are messy creatures. Did you know that? You know, they're messy creatures. So, you know, those of you that have them, those of you that used to have them, those of you that have offspring of your own children, you know that children are very messy creatures. Very few children are clean creatures. Sometimes I'll come in and I'll say, I am trying to live among a house full of pigs. When I say that, is it because the house is clean? No. My wife can go around all day straightening up sometimes, and it's like she's trying to follow around a tornado and clean. And I'll say, I live among a bunch of pigs. And so what does Brother Ben do? Brother Ben becomes a drill sergeant, and they become my cleaning slaves. And they hate it, but you know what? I'm not cleaning the mess. I didn't make it. You're cleaning it. You made it. I'm not picking up your junk. If you leave food in the floor, pick the food up. And then I'll say, we're not pigs. Even in our modern day, being a pig symbolizes filth. Symbolizes filth. Proverbs 11 and verse 22. Let me give you a way that Scripture uses it as a term of contempt. Proverbs 11 and verse 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. I was thinking about this verse throughout the week. As a jewel of gold in a swine's nose, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. The point of that proverb is that all the physical beauty in the world cannot outweigh or overcome a terrible sinful attitude. You could be the most drop-dead gorgeous woman in all the world, and all that beauty amounts to is a jewel in the nose of a pig. We often look at the superficial. We look on the outside. I want to tell you that if you've got a bad attitude, and if I've got a bad attitude, I'm a giant pig, and any physical attractiveness that I have is merely putting a nose ring on it. Now, people are all about nose rings. I don't want a nose ring. You know, they put a ring on the nose of a bull to lead it about, and usually to the slaughter. I don't want a nose ring. I certainly don't want to be compared with a pig with a nose ring. Now, if you've got a nose ring, forgive me. I don't see any, you know, but anyway. The bad attitude is the pig. The beauty is the jewel. A woman without discretion is like a is like swine in a like a jewel in a swine's snout. Do they use swine as a term of endearment? No, it's a term of contempt. Now let me show you a place in the book of 2 Peter where these two hogs and dogs are grouped together. 2 Peter chapter 2 primarily deals, exclusively deals, with false teachers, false prophets. Now, there are people in today's time that say that this chapter teaches false professors. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Jesus is teaching in Peter is teaching in 2 Peter chapter 2 about the false teacher. He's not intending to write a lesson about false professors. That's a very important distinction. In theologies today, now understand there are people who come in and they don't any more care about Christ than they care about any other thing they don't care about. They don't care about Christ. And sometimes they do come in for political power. How many political candidates? I don't care what party you belong to. How many political candidates live a life that is completely diametrically opposed to everything that this book stands for? I'm talking about abortion. I'm talking about homosexual marriage. I'm talking about anything this book stands for. But in an election year, you can't find an unbeliever among the lot. Oh, and they'll sing God Bless America, and they'll stand up, you know, say the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God, indivisible with liberty and justice for all. They don't anymore mean that. They don't mean it, many of them. Why are they saying it? Because they want to be elected, and they know that in the majority of this country, people name the name of Christ, and they can't get elected when they say, I don't care anything more about the Lord than I do, you know, going jet skiing in the Dead Sea. I don't know. Come up with an idiotic example. They don't care about it. Sometimes people do come in and name the name of Christ for political gain, but this is not teaching the concept of false professors. And I'm going to say that the concept of false professors, as is taught in some circles of Christianity today, is an extreme, and it has a tendency to place men in bondage because it says, well, if you're not 100% certain and walking as a super saint of faith 24 hours of every single day, then you're really a false professor and you need to re-go through that phase of getting saved or whatever, because if you died today, you would go to hell. And that is a form of bondage. That is not right. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. There are people that come to Jesus in the Bible who had faith, who said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And as we commented at the close of the service last week, you just look back at Sarah. By faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. That woman laughed at times at the promise of God. She wasn't a super saint. She was not a super saint. The concept of false professors that many teach today would make a woman like Sarah a false professor because there was a time that she laughed at the promise of God. Now, this is not teaching false professors. This is teaching, look at verse 1 of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. There shall be false teachers among you. This is teaching about false teachers. You need to be aware that there are people who come to you and who will preach to you. There will arise men of ourselves. There will be some who creep in unawares, according to Acts 20, who are false teachers. Everybody that you see on the TV is not really a servant of Christ. Everyone you hear on the radio is not a true servant of Christ. Everyone who writes a book in the Christian bookstore is not a servant of Christ. Now, I know that's not happy to hear, and I know sometimes people have gotten mad at me for pointing that out in the past, and I'm sorry if you're mad at me, but I'm not sorry for saying it, because it's the truth. And you need to be aware, because what the false teacher wants to do is devour you. And if I'm a watchman on the wall, I have to stand and warn God's people about the wolf that will come in donning the coat of the sheepskin. They dress as a sheep. They come into the shepherd's fold. But their purpose there is to disguise and masquerade themselves as a sheep so that they can eat the sheep who are nearest to them. False teachers exist, and we need to be aware of it. In reference to the false teacher in verse 22 of 2 Peter 2, it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The false teacher comes in, the false teacher acts religious, and then the false teacher is back to their despicable and destructive ways. Sometimes they come into the church and they fall into infidelity. They use their power and their authority to seduce women in the church. Let me tell you, I have heard it all. I have heard it all. A dog returns to his vomit, a hog to its mire. There are false teachers who come in for no reason other than to kill and steal and destroy. And as soon as they're in, they go right back to their old ways because they are a hog and they are a dog. Now, I want to give you a few examples of this in the remaining 5 minutes that we have, where people came across those, particularly in the New Testament. But I want to give you a disclaimer. I already gave it to you at the beginning. Preachers preached indiscriminately in public. We don't go around with a giant E on our forehead, you know, pow, big E right on your forehead that means elect. You've seen the Arby's commercial where I'm thinking Arby's and there's a giant Arby's hat. We don't have a big elect E symbol over our head. I don't know who is and is not a child of God. And so if I'm publicly preaching and I happen to get into a discussion in public, or if I happen to feel the Spirit of God lead me to just speak publicly to a multitude of people, I'm not going to say, you over there, you go away. You over here, come here. I don't know who is and is not a child of grace. When they preach publicly in Acts, they preach indiscriminately. Again, but they didn't grant the church, but to those who believe with all their heart that Jesus was the Christ. They preached to all. They gave the church only to people who fear God. As a preface, all people are dead in trespasses and in sins until the new birth. And therefore, the gospel does nothing for a dead man. Why is it that there are some people who are hogs and dogs? Why is it that there are some people who will rend you and kill you for preaching unto them? Because there are some people in the world who don't know God, and they will kill you. They will take your life. I'll give you a few different categories. First of all, or examples of this. We read in 2 Corinthians 6, I believe, about some people, about an individual, rather. What concord, this is verse 15, hath Christ with Belial? Belial. Who is Belial? Back in the Old Testament, there was a phrase that was used over and over again, sons of Belial. What is a son of Belial? Well, if in 2 Corinthians 6:15, Christ is juxtaposed with Belial, then it's safe to assume that Belial is another word for Satan. Now, you'll find several examples of this. For example, Eli, the man who raised up Samuel in his ministry, Eli, it was said of him that he had several sons who were sons of Belial. That meant that he had evil children. Eli had evil children. When Hannah was praying in Eli's presence, silently, she moved her mouth, but she was not praying. There had been a feast, and some people had drank. And he sees her praying, and he says, "Woman, put away your wine. Put away your drunkenness." And she says, "Don't mistake me for a daughter of Belial. Don't think I'm an unregenerate, Eli. No, I'm praying that God would grant me a child." And lo and behold, you have Samuel, who came right after that. Son of Belial is one of the terms. Let me give you one in the book of John, chapter 8. We're looking at New Testament interactions with these people. And this is all of us by nature. Sometimes God will take one of these, change their nature like Saul of Tarsus, and make the Apostle Paul. On the road to Damascus, carrying official government documents to round up and execute Christians, Jesus Christ makes a personal appearance into his life, changes his nature, convicts him of his unrighteousness, and Saul of Tarsus says, "What will thou have me to do, Lord?" There wasn't a person there but Saul and Jesus who was involved in that exchange. And that's the same way with each and every one of us. We are all this way until Christ comes into our heart. But I want you to notice what Jesus says to these people in John 8 and 43 and 44. He says in verse 42, "If you're of your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil." People who are children of the devil. Now, these are not literal spiritual offspring of Satan. That's a heresy. What this means is that their root, their source is the wickedness of Satan. They are followers of Satan. They're that way. And we are all that way because of the sin that Satan deceived us with in the beginning of time. But he calls them children of Satan. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Jesus tells this one group of people, you're of your father the devil. These people were what? They were swine. They were dogs. What did they want to do? They wanted to turn again and rend Jesus. What did they do in verse 59? They took up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself. These people were just like Jesus warned against in Matthew 7. You need to be aware of this, friends. John chapter 10. These Jews come around Jesus and they say, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Why are you making us doubt? Jesus was not making them doubt. Jesus answered them, I told you, you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me, but you believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, his life-giving voice. Like when he said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus was dead and he came to life. The sheep of Christ hear his voice. They will be born of the Spirit of God. He will say, live, and they spring forth into life. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You believe not, because you're not of my sheep. I'm going to give my sheep life, and nobody's going to take them from me. But you don't believe, because you're not of my sheep. Now, sometimes Brother Ben preaches, and Brother Ben is not Jesus. And sometimes some of God's sheep don't believe the things that Brother Ben preaches, but Brother Ben isn't Jesus. It's a lot more condemning of a reaction when Jesus himself speaks to a person and that person rejects it than when Brother Ben speaks to a person and a person rejects it. Jesus is the greatest preacher who has ever lived. He is the Savior. And even the vilest of sinners, crucified thieves and harlot women from the city, when Jesus preaches, they cry and they weep, even despite their sinfulness, because the Master is speaking to them. Now, that doesn't happen when Brother Ben preaches. Look, I'm like a duck, okay? Preaching is like a duck. It may look like it's smooth on the surface, but underneath it's just mass hysteria and chaos. Legs are going everywhere, splashes and bubbles, and it's just not that way. But when Jesus preaches, it was the greatest preaching that the world has ever known. And it wasn't a man preaching about Jesus to another man about Jesus, but it was Jesus preaching to his children. And it was different. And so he says, you don't believe me because you're not of my sheep. Not of my sheep. Let me give you another one. It's 12 o'clock. I've got three more. Just going to hit them briefly. Romans chapter 11. There are people in the world who are, for one reason or another, elect, and yet they fall in the category of enemies of the gospel. Now, we've talked a lot about people who are unregenerate, but I want you to know that because of false teaching and the damage of false teachers, sometimes God's children are enemies of this very truth that we preach. You say, I didn't think that could happen. Well, look at it from Romans 11. As it is written, and so all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. We're talking about people whose sins have been taken away. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. They're enemies of the gospel. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. That's a plural, for the patriarch's sakes. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. He goes on to say, in times past you believe not. Yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so, he's talking to Gentiles, even so these also have now not believed, that through your mercy they may obtain mercy. God concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. When God looks at you, he doesn't say, how believing was he before you get into heaven? God concludes all of us lost in sin, and we go to heaven based upon Christ. But there are some people who are elect, whose sins have been taken away, who because of false teaching, because of tradition, they are actually enemies of the gospel. Have you ever met a child of God who's an enemy of the gospel? I've probably met more than I have met who are friends. When you get down to it and you define the gospel as the salvation by the grace of God without the addition of anything from the man, no altar call, no sinner's prayer, no decision, no do this or do that, but it's all of God and none of men, There are enemies of that, and that is the true gospel. Even who name the name of Christ, who will be with us in glory. These people were enemies of the gospel, and yet they were beloved. Some people will rend you. Some people will, maybe they won't physically attack you, but they'll do it with their words, because they're enemies of the gospel, even among God's children. Philippians. Let me share another one with you. Philippians chapter 3. These are enemies, but rather than merely being enemies of the gospel message, these people are enemies of the cross of Christ itself. Now, this is much more severe. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you again weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. What's he talking about? He's talking about unregenerate people whose God is their own belly, their own carnal, sinful, lustful desires, whose end is destruction, whose glory is in their shame, and all they mind is earthly things. What does he use to describe them? Enemies of the cross. There are enemies of the cross in the world. And then finally, when Paul writes to the Thessalonian brethren in 2 Thessalonians, he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." All men have not faith. I thought everybody had faith. No, everybody who's born again has been given or dealt the measure of faith. But if a person is not born again, they do not have faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. You do not have faith without Christ. And so who does Paul say that he wants to be delivered from? Men who have not been given the gift of faith. If you have faith, you have Jesus in your heart crying, "Abba, Father." And so a person who is void of the Spirit of God, they have not this gift of faith. They have not the Spirit of Christ in their heart crying, "Abba, Father." They hear the message. They hate the message. They either want to use you through the message or kill you because of the message. And that's all there is to these people. And by the way, again, you say, well, you're beating up on them. No, we're all this way by nature. That's how sad it is what Adam has done to the human race, made in the image of God himself. And finally, we close with the book of Acts chapter 18, and I want to give you an encouragement. That's scary, isn't it? Hogs and dogs, creatures that are vicious, that will swarm you and devour you. That's scary. But I want you to listen to Paul's words, the words of God to Paul in Acts chapter 18. Paul went into Corinth. You know, this was a very vile city. He found a synagogue. He reasoned with them every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when they were coming to Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go into the Gentiles." Paul is concerned. He goes, and there are many Corinthians who believe. Look at verse 9. "Then spake the Lord to Paul by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace.'" Don't be scared, Paul. Don't be scared. Don't stop preaching. Don't stop testifying. Don't stop sharing the gospel. Don't stop going to the synagogues. Don't stop meeting in public. I don't care if ISIS is scary. Don't stop preaching. Don't stop. Speak. Hold not thy peace. "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city," even in that wicked pagan city. God says, "Hey, I got a lot of people in this city, and I want you to preach the gospel to them." Now, wait a minute. How did he have people in this city before Paul had preached to them? Because preaching to people doesn't make them children of God. Being born of the Spirit of God makes them children of God. But God wants Paul to go find them and preach to them. Regardless of the existence of hogs and dogs on the prowl, go find my children, preach to them, convert them, share with them the sweet gospel that has been granted unto you. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.